In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the epistle reading that we just heard, we heard the words, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." St. John Chrysostom has a homily on this passage, and the entire homily is devoted to the importance of studying Scripture. And he said this at a time when there was a much lower level of literacy than there is in our time, and also at a time when it was a lot more difficult for people to acquire a copy of the Scriptures. And he told people, at least get a New Testament, or at least part of a New Testament, some of the Gospels or some of the Epistles. And we're talking about an investment that for us would be similar to buying a new car or buying a house, depending on how far you went with it. And so he said this to these people, expecting fully that they would endeavor to do it. And in our times, we have the Scriptures all over the place. We can read them online. We can read them on our phones. Most of us have multiple copies lying around our house, and yet we pay a lot less attention to the Scriptures than the people in the church during St. John Chrysostom's time. In the 17th section of Psalm 118, we hear a bit about why it's important for us to study the Scriptures. This section of Psalm 118, every line in Hebrew begins with the Hebrew letter pei. And it begins, "Wonderful are thy testimonies, therefore hath my soul searched them out." If we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, we are struck with wonder at the riches to be had there. We can never exhaust them. And I teach a class online in our pastoral school, actually two semesters worth, one class each. And without fail, students, after they have had a chance to start digging into the passages of Scripture that they study, comment on how much richness they found. There's so much in a passage, if you dig deep, that you could never exhaust the meaning of those passages. There's always more that you could find. And when you just start to discover that treasure, then you're going to be compelled to search them out because you're going to desire to get more. Just like someone who discovers a treasure trove, maybe in a cave, you might not be able to cart it all off at one time. You'd keep coming back and put stuff in your pockets full and carrying it away and then coming back for more. Well, the Scriptures would be like that, except you'd never get to the bottom of that treasure trove. There's always more for you to go and to get. "The unfolding of thy words will give light and understanding unto babes." When he talks about the unfolding of thy words, St. Theophan the Recluse comments that this is somewhat analogous to a king. When he's in his chambers, nobody can see him. But when he comes out on the balcony, everybody is able to see him. And likewise, God, in his wisdom, when he doesn't share it, no one knows it. But when he reveals it, which he's revealed in Scripture and in the writings of the saints, it's revealed to us. That's unfolded to us. We're able to see it. We're able to come to understand it. And what a great sin it is to neglect that when God has revealed something so deep, so mysterious, something so important for us, the most important thing that we could possibly learn. What a great sin it is for us to ignore it. And then what does it mean when he talks about giving understanding to babes? What it means is that those who approach Scripture with simple faith are enlightened by it, while those who come to it and try to rationalize their way around its meaning and to dismiss it, who think that they know more than the Scriptures, they come away even more darkened in mind than they were before. So we need to approach the Scriptures with faith. We need to not be asking, do the Scriptures hold up to my standards? We need to ask whether we hold up to the Scripture standards. We need to judge ourselves by the Scriptures and not the other way around. "I opened my mouth and drew in my breath, for I long for thy commandments." When we open ourselves to the light of God's words, we are able to fill the lungs of our souls with the illuminating grace of the Holy Spirit. And so as we long to breathe physically, so we should long to study God's word. "Look upon me and have mercy on me according to the judgment of them that love thy name." Another way to translate the last part of that would be, "as is thy judgment towards those who love thy name." In other words, what he's praying for here is that God would have mercy on him as he has had that judgment towards other people. And where do we find those judgments? Where we find all these promises in Scripture that are given to those that love his name, those that long to serve him. And so we pray with the prophet King David that God will have mercy on us in accordance with the judgment we find in Scripture that awaits those who love his name and seek him diligently through both hearing and doing his word. My steps do thou direct according to thy saying, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. In the history of the world, and even today, it's a history of men trying to dominate other people, even to the point of enslavement. And in our time, it's not always called enslavement, but that's what it often amounts to. And while we continue to do it, it's one of the most hateful things when you're on the receiving end of that. Slavery has never been anything that any society thought, well, that's a great place to be in life. My goal in life is to become a slave. No one ever thought that. No one ever desired to be a slave. People desired to be free. Sin is a much crueler master than any earthly master has ever been. And we should desire to be free from it, because slavery to sin will not just cost us in this life, it will cost us in the next. But if we allow God to direct our steps according to his word, we will be free from that slavery. But that requires that we diligently seek to know and to live out his word. Deliver me from the false accusation of men, and I will keep thy commandments. The word deliver there could also be translated as ransom or liberate me from the false accusation of men. God may do this in various ways. He may vindicate a person immediately and show to those around them that the accusations are false, or he may instead give him the grace to endure it and not be shaken by it. And eventually, there will be vindication, whether in this life or the next. But such false accusations are, for one who has the word of Christ dwelling in them richly, a blessing. Because we hear in the Gospels, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." If you really believe that, if you really have that word dwelling in you, then the accusations of any person against you are not going to trouble you. "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes." In Scripture, we have this image of God either making his face to shine on someone, or on the other hand, turning away his face. And when God turns away his face from someone, it means that his wrath is towards that person. But when he makes his face to shine on them, it means he's looking on them with favor and he showers his blessings upon them. In the book of Numbers, the Lord told Moses to instruct the priests, beginning with his brother Aaron, on how they were to bless the people of Israel. They were to say, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." That's what we long for, is for God to look upon us and to look upon us with favor and to give us his blessing and his peace. This is the disposition to those who keep his commandments. "Mine eyes have poured forth streams of waters because I kept not thy law." That's how it's translated in the Psalter that we use, and that's also the way that it reads in the standard Greek text that the Orthodox Church uses, but there also are versions of the Septuagint that, like the Hebrew text, say, "because they keep not thy law." In other words, it's talking about other people. But the point that's being made here in either case is true. Our eyes should pour forth streams of waters because if we don't keep his law, we should be sorry for that ourselves. We should repent. But if we see those around us that don't keep his law, that should also be a cause for us to weep. One thing that we certainly shouldn't do is be entertained by it, and that's exactly what you are doing when you're watching entertainment that involves people engaging in lewd behavior, engaging in blasphemy. When you're watching entertainment in which people are engaging in sin, you are doing just the opposite of weeping over their sin. How could you possibly keep what this verse of Scripture is teaching you and watch a comedy in which you have nudity, sexual promiscuity, and blasphemy, which I'd say describes about 99% of the comedies that are produced in our time. How could you possibly watch that and laugh and enjoy it rather than to weep? We also shouldn't enjoy it when we see someone else who maybe we envy in some way, and we see them falling into sin, and that gives us some occasion to think, well, we're better than that person. We're a better Christian than they are. That is a wrong attitude, too. That's not the attitude that the Lord has when he sees someone sinning. It's a cause for God to weep, and it should also be a cause for us to weep. Why do we fail to keep God's law? Why do so many of our fellow believers fail to keep it? It's because, and this comes back to St. John Chrysostom's homily on the epistle reading that we heard today. He says, "This is the cause of all evils, the ignorance of the Scriptures. We go into battle without arms, and how ought we come off safe?" The Scriptures give us the weaponry to defeat the enemy. They give us the armor, the spiritual armor that we need to protect ourselves. And if we try to go and live the Christian life without having armed ourselves with the knowledge and the wisdom and the grace that we find in the Scriptures, we're like someone walking into the middle of a medieval battlefield where everyone around us is heavily armored and they're swinging their battle axes and their swords and their maces, and we're just standing there in our t-shirt and shorts with nothing in our hands, and we're walking through the middle of that battlefield. And then when we wind up being bloody and beaten to death, we wonder, well, why did God fail me? Why is the Christian life not working? Well, you're only going to be able to get through a battle like that if you prepare yourself, and that involves the study of the Scriptures. Now, it's not just that. There are people who study the Scriptures all their lives, but they don't do it. They don't live out what the Scriptures teach, and so therefore it's of no benefit. And as the Scriptures say, we have to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. But before we can be doers of the Word, we have to be hearers of the Word. We have to know what the Scriptures teach, and then we have to do it. Those things have to be done together. And if we do that, we will be able to live a triumphant Christian life. We will be able to keep God's commandments. His face will shine upon us, and the Word of Christ will dwell in us richly. Amen.